The one thing about Christianity that sets it apart from all other religious denominations is its family connectivity. The essence of Christianity, the foundation, if you will, of Christianity lies in its relational concepts. Serving Jesus is not a religious effort. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship with God that sin did not allow me to have. Once the sin problem has been dealt with through the blood of Jesus, I am now able to have fellowship with God. And that fellowship is what propels me into a connection with God that takes care of the rest of my life. God and I have been walking together all week. He's taken me through battles, through tests. He's met my needs. He's demonstrated His ability to keep me. Now, when I come to church with my brothers and sisters, it becomes an experience of combining our relationship. So we sing, we worship, we share, and gifts that He has given to me for the purpose of edification of the body are able to be used. The thing that made the first century church so powerful, so effective, was that they lifted Jesus. We've gotten away from that. We lift the people, we lift the leaders, we lift the things. The key to effective pastoring in the 21st century is putting Jesus back at the center so He can draw all to Himself.
Join us for Pastors Conference, Saturday, July 15th, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. To register, call 215-885-2585, extension 314.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Do you understand that worship and praise to God has nothing to do with your temperament? Do you see how I preach? I preach with everything in me. Every nerve, every vein, everything in me. But it is so contrary to my character. I am an introvert. I'd rather be in a closet and be left alone. But when I'm in the presence of God, the anointing turns you in to somebody else. And when you come in here, I don't care that you're quiet. I don't care that you're soft-spoken. When you get in the presence of God, you ought to turn off and something ought to take over. You got to understand the level of warfare this lion rascal is in. Do you realize what he's trying to take from you? He'll let you quote scriptures from now to the rooster crows because he knows the letter killeth. But he won't let you praise God because he knows praise is liberating. Praise will get you free. Praise will get you healing, even if the pastor don't lay his hand on you. Praise will lift you out of the emotional doldrums of society ills. Praise will get you victory. When Jehoshaphat was confronted by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the children of Mount Seir, someone came to him and said, "Your Majesty, you are surrounded by your enemies, and you don't have an army big enough to handle all of them." First, I need you to understand that when God allows you to be physically outnumbered, it is because He's there. Because He promised not to let you have more than you can handle. And He knows that you can't handle that crowd. So if He knows you can't handle it, then apparently He is there because God and me make up the majority. And if God be for you, they had Jehoshaphat in a very difficult position. As king, he had to defend his kingdom. But as God's king, he had to wait on God. So God sent the prophet. And the prophet came up and said, God says you don't even have to fight. You just show up. So Jehoshaphat got the army together and said, we don't have to fight. We just have to show up. And the prophet said, hold on, you're doing it wrong. He said, put the army in the back of the choir. Put the army behind the choir, because you ain't going to fight. And let the army walk behind the choir. And let the choir sing praise to God. And the choir started singing praise. I'm here to tell you that if our choir sang praises, healing would take place long before I get into this pulpit. As our choir sings praises, deliverance takes place long before I get in this pulpit. My. See, the enemy has us thinking that the choir is the warm-up for the preaching. That's a lie. The choir is the releaser, and I know I'm not using good English. The choir is the releaser of the anointing. By the time they're finished, I ought to step into a river. By the time I get up here, the anointing should be flowing so heavy that everybody in here ought to be touched. Even if you ain't saved, you ought to get a hit. Something ought to happen. Listen to this. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, as they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, it is foolish for you to practice idolatry. Running around carving stuff and hanging up pictures. And if you got a picture of what they call Jesus at your house, take it down. John said he had skin with some color. And his hair was nappy. And he had thunderbird eyes. They were red. The world tries to portray him as a weak, No! He's a mighty lion. That when he opens his mouth, devils back up. When he speaks, cancer dies. Diabetes dies. Fear is gone. My God, all you need is a word. No, I'm talking about the King of Kings. He's been walking around for a week now. My question is, last week we celebrated him getting up. He's been walking around for a week. Has he stopped by your house yet? I don't need to run down to the river to see him. He's been in my house all week. Cleaning me up, washing me out, slapping me around, getting me together. He's only going to be around for a few more days. Because on the 40th day, he out of here. He's got to go up and get stuff ready. I go to prepare a place for you. But 10 days after he goes, the Holy Ghost is coming back. What we call Pentecost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to speak out of you with tongues that you cannot utter. He is going to give you power, power that the devil can't stop. Jesus gave you exousia, but the Holy Ghost is going to give you dunamis. But in my name, you're going to cast out devils. In my name, you're going to lay hands on the sick. In my name. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Stop trying to make God like us. He's God. Worship him as God. Stop trying to control him. Trying to use prayer to control God. No. Listen, when you come into his house, you leave at the door. See, most of us are, we predicted how God's going to move. Listen, if you let what other people do hinder you, then you're not in here to worship God. You're in here to look at people. When I go to Best Buy, there are some idiots in Best Buy. But do you know they don't bother me? Just as neurotic as could be. And I could care less. I ain't coming there to see them people. I came in to see what Samsung has new, what LG has new, what Sony has new. What new PlayStation can I fool with? I ain't in there looking at the, how you gonna come to a house that's the house of God and let what somebody says or does keep you from giving God praise? There's some legalists in our congregation who don't like the way I preach because I'm not strict enough. God didn't call us to strictness. He called us to liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And so Paul says something here. He said, don't go into idolatry. And idolatry comes in many ways. It's not always carved statues. It could be that man or that woman that you're with. Well, Pastor, I can't make it to church today because we're going to a brunch. Me and my boo, we going to a brunch today. So praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to a play, so we won't be able to get to service today. Me and my boo, we're going to go on down there. And so that boo has just become your idol. Anything that you put before your worship of God has become your idol. You ever notice how you don't have the desire to go to church when you're on vacation and it crosses over a Sunday? I bet I won't get many amens that now. You actually believe you're on vacation away from God and church. Like, praise the Lord, I'm on a cruise. I can't be going to church and I'm on a cruise. But yet every cruise boat has a chapel. Why is it that the sinners put a chapel on their boat, but the believers that are born again aren't there? We actually think vacation means time off from God because you're not understanding the relationship. You've made this a job. That's why when you're away from this. You don't even think about it. You go on your vacation, don't even take a Bible. Because this is a job. When I'm done with it, praise the Lord. Oh, that's horrible. You know how God feels that he's been pushed aside because you're on vacation? Truth hurts. It makes you very quiet. That's all right. Just change. Just next time you're on vacation, go to church. Find a service and go. I've gone to Jewish services. Anything. Just so I can be with God's people. Vacation doesn't mean you're away from God. It means you're away from here. Let me move on before I lose. Everybody got to go to the bathroom right now. Praise the Lord. Listen, when you turn to idolatry, you begin to act differently, and that prompts a response from God. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, humans, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, because they worshiped people, because they put people before God, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. My God. To do those things which are not convenient. They were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But I need to call your attention. The end of the story is horrible. But let's look at the beginning again. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, you can't reach verses 29 through 32 unless you have some knowledge of God. How can I put it? Sometimes you run into a person who has just been diagnosed with psychopathy. They're psychopathic people, antisocial people. They'll kill you just as soon as breathe on you. You will often find those people have had a religious experience. And they'll say to you, yeah, I grew up in church, but I found it to be irrelevant to my lifestyle. They knew God, but they refused to give him what he wanted. Now, the spirit realm hates a vacuum. So if God's not in there, the devil is in there. Jesus talks about this when he says the unclean spirit goes out of a person, and that spirit, when it leaves, it walks around seeking another home. You may ask the question, why doesn't it go back to Satan? Because unclean spirits, their judgment from God was the removal of their bodies. When Satan took a third of the holy angels with him, God split them up into two groups. There's one group that he would not even let come into our realm. They are held in chains. That tells you how bad they are. If the ones that we are exposed to are bad, what do you think would have happened if those that he held in chains? They're still down there in chains. But the other group, he allowed them to come out in four different areas of responsibility according to Ephesians 6. Now, the judgment to them was that they lost their bodies. They no longer had bodies, so they became disembodied spirits. Now, the disembodied spirit longs for a place to live. They will accept an animal, but they'd rather have a human. Why? Because humans are made by God. And for a demon to inhabit a human, it's the ultimate insult to God. What they're saying to God is, I took over one of your vessels. Now, the problem is when the devil gets in you, there are some things that happen. Number one, you start losing your health because you can't stay healthy with a demon in you. The reason being is your body is not equipped to handle that much hate and that much bitterness and that much ungodliness. You start drying up. Your face gets, you know, your face gets weird. Everything about you just changes. Why? Because there's a demon in you. Secondly, demons, once they come in, they affect your mind. you become schizophrenic. The reason you become schizophrenic is because the devil speaks to you as well as you're speaking to you. And so then you become confused. You have no inner peace. You can't sleep because demons don't sleep. So that means they talk to you all night. They affect your dreams. They affect your sleep. They affect your interpersonal relationship. They talk to you, and then sometimes you may be diagnosed with multipersonality disorder. And you really don't have multipersonality disorder. What you really have is a devil. Now, the saints of God can spot a devil. And depending upon your spirituality, that will determine how you respond to that devil. If you're a weak Christian, you'll spot the devil but run away. Because you know that according to the book of Acts, if you ain't right, that devil gonna get you. The sons of Sceva walked up to a man who was demonized, and they said, in the name of Jesus that Paul speaks, come out of him. The devil said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And came out and jacked him up, then went back into the man. So therefore, you can't play with them if you ain't right and if you don't have power, because they will jack you up. If God lets them, they'll kill you. Oh, yes. They'll kill you. They'll sit in your car, put their little hands on your accelerator and make you crash your car. They'll cut your brake line. They'll cause you to have temporary blindness where you can't see something and run your car right into it. They'll walk up and down your floor all night, up and down the steps at your house to make you think somebody's in there and steal your sleep. So then you become neurotic by not having enough sleep. And then they get into every part of your life. They love coming to church, but they can't come unless somebody brings them. So in order for them to get a ride, they mess with you before you get here. They'll cause you to argue with your wife or argue with your husband or argue with your children or even argue with yourself. And once you build an atmosphere of frustration and anxiety, he got a ride to church. He can't stand peace. He can't stand love. He can't stand quiet. He loves it when you backbite. He loves it when you criticize. And the best sandwich that the devil likes is baked pastor. When you talk about me, he's sitting in the front seat, strapped in, because he knows that when you come against the servant of God, that's his way into your life. And let me move on now. They are so small that Jesus encountered a man with 6,000 of them, called himself Legion. But we believers can spot you. There's some distinct ways. While you may be able to cover your behavior, you might not come in here acting a fool because you don't want to show your hand, but praise will expose you. When we start praising God, demons have to go to the bathroom. They start pushing on your bladder or your prostate. They start telling you, there's too much noise. But noise glorifies God, but it scares devils. Secondly, love makes the devil mad. When you love them who speak negatively of you, when you bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, demonstrate godliness to people who mistreat you. Devils hate that. They want you to fight back. They want you to be miserable because they're miserable. They don't have any joy, so they try to steal yours. But this joy that I have, the world did not give it to me. And since the world didn't give it, the devil can't take it away. Since they are disembodied spirits that live inside, they need to look through your eyes. So people that are demon-possessed, demonized, if you look at them as a child of God, you will see little white dots come up in the cornea of their eye. Those little dots are the eyes of the demonic. The person may get supernatural strength to do specific things for the enemy. They will find themselves disconnected from us. And yet they come into our place of worship. I say when they come in, we ought to make them regret being here. You need to understand the tools and the tactics that the devil uses. The first thing he does is suppress you. Before he brings you to possession, he suppresses you. Say, what does he suppress, preacher? He suppresses your praise. All of a sudden, you don't feel, you used to praise God like crazy when you first came to him. Now you justify being as dry as a chicken bone. But I'm here to tell you that God needs you to praise him. Why does God need you to praise him? Because he's God. Y'all don't hear me. If you go to a basketball game, even the Sixers, bless their hearts, even the Sixers, when they introduce their players, now the Sixers will be playing Golden State, and you know they're going to lose. You just know it, right? It's just a matter of by how much. But still, the announcers go crazy introducing them. The lights go down. The fireworks start because they're introducing the team. You know they're going to lose. You know Steph Curry is going to get 47 points. You know they're going to lose. But you still cheer for them knowing they're going to lose. How can we come to the house of worship in the presence of a Savior who already won? Now, hold on. My God. There was a time down at the Sixers when if they scored 100 points, you get a Big Mac. And so they would get to like 98, and the people would start saying, "We want Big Macs." Because they knew once they hit that 100, you take that ticket down to McDonald's and you get a Big Mac. But they had to hit 100 for you to get a Big Mac. The Bible said, God gives us the victory. You don't even have to earn it. You don't even have to go to the game. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He already gave you a Big Mac. All you got to do is thank him for it. All you got to do is praise him for it. Jesus already fought the battle. Jesus already won the victory. You already have your Big Mac. All you got to do is thank him for it. Now, Paul says that people who refuse to give God what's his will fall into these behavioral patterns. See, people who don't give God praise have weak spiritual lives. I don't care if you study the Bible from sun up to sundown. If you don't open your mouth and give God worship, the letter killeth. And don't sit there, you know, sticking your lip out at me and like, "Well, that's just not me. I'm just a quiet person." Nobody, this is not about you. You're missing my point. You're missing my point. Listen to me very carefully. Praise to God is not predicated on your behavioral pattern. You don't have the right to tell God, "That's just not me. I'm a quiet person." God don't care about that. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. With a loud voice, praise the Lord. With the high-sounding cymbals, with the string instrument. It didn't say if you felt like it. It didn't say if you're an introvert. It didn't say if you are quiet or loud. It said, do it. Now, let me go on. Why do we have this falling away of Thessalonians and this falling away of Romans 1? Why? Why have these people gone back into these lifestyles? Why are so many people who come to church regularly but find themselves going back into the very lifestyles that Christ called them out of? Is it because of the devil? No. Satan doesn't have that much power. We give him more power than he has. We give him authority over our lives. We don't even recognize what it means to be a child of God. We don't recognize what it means to be in church. Pentecostal people have the poorest attitude about church. You can watch Charles Stanley and you can watch Jerry Falwell's son running that ministry, and you never see anybody get up and walk around. And they never put the camera on dead-looking people. In black churches, you Pentecostal churches, you put the camera on somebody. Then he put on somebody else. Because we don't understand what church means. We think it's just a diversion for Sunday. No. This is the first day of the week. This is celebration. This is God bringing me through 7 days. This is God. This is me and God celebrating how he stood by me for the previous days, how he did not let the devil get the best of a situation. This is me coming together with my brothers and sisters and busting that sound barrier and bringing somebody's Jericho wall down. I may not have a Jericho wall, but my praise joined with your praise will get you the deliverance that you need. This should not be a cemetery. This should not be a dead place. The only thing dead in here is sin. It's a shame that you can't come into the house of worship and give God the praise that's due him for what he's been all week. Ain't that right, Kyle? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Satan tried to take your wife out, but God said, absolutely not. You got to understand that there are people that are in here that Satan tried to do something, but the Lord did not let it happen. And you cannot sit on the mercy of God. No weapon formed against you. No weapon. But why? Why are we falling away? When we knew God, we did not glorify him. We did not pay attention to the mercy. We did not give him thanks for what he's done. We forgot where he brought us. We forgot what he's done for us. Let me show you something. Let me show you. Look at this. Go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The devil is a liar. He's a liar. And some of you in here, if truth be told, we couldn't hold you back. If truth be told. In Luke's gospel. Jesus teaches something here. Starting at the 26th verse. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen to what he says. People will be engaged in business and commerce. Jesus is not saying that that's bad. He's just saying it should not occupy your mind to the point where you lose sight of the coming of the Lord. He is not against you marrying. He's not against you giving your daughters in marriage. He's not against you buying and selling. But what he's trying to say is don't get so caught up with cultural things that you lose sight of who God is and what he is about to do. He says, listen, he said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff, I love this, his stuff is in the house. Don't come down to take it away. Just let it burn. He says, and if you are in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now listen carefully. In the midst of this theological expression, he throws a warning. Remember Lot's wife. After giving us such significant teaching about his return, about the end and the coming of the kingdom, the end of this kingdom and the coming of God's kingdom, he says, remember Lot's wife. Isn't this funny? Isn't this funny? I want you to see something ironic in this verse. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, let nothing stand in your way from connecting with Christ. Now watch this. Remember Lot's wife. That's it. There's no exegesis here. There's no explanation. No, just remember Lot's wife. With those three words, Jesus just validates the Old Testament. With those three words, Jesus just confirmed that the story of Lot's wife was true. All he said was, remember her, which meant they knew. He didn't have to explain it. And then he goes on to use Lot's wife as the allegory for the next passage. He says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. My, my. What was Lot's wife's problem? The Bible says when the angels came and took Lot out by force, because Lot didn't want to leave, took him out. He said, now not a one of you look back because you don't need to see what's happening. She gets all the way out to the plain and turns around and looks. When she does that, her actions tell the Lord that though her body is in the plains, her heart is in Sodom. Where's yours? Though your body may be seated in this church, your heart could be on Sunday dinner. You may be thinking about that meatloaf and you don't want it to dry out and you hope the kids turn it off at 1:30 and baste it a little bit. And I'm preaching my soul out and you're worried about a meatloaf. You're wondering about next week's work calendar. Did you make sure you got something put on your outlook? And the Spirit of God is moving in this place like a hot knife through butter. Or maybe you're worried about your man or your woman. Will they be here when I get home? Some of you ought to be glad if they're not there. One less bell to answer. One less egg to fry. But what is causing you to look back? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Her form was still there, but there was no life in her. In other words, it is highly possible for you to be in church, but church not be in you. And you're just a pillar of salt. You just here, taking up a seat, occupying space, but there's no life in you. There's no praise in you. There's no glory in God in you. Lot's wife turned back to see what she was losing. What are you losing?
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 4417P. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Are you ready? Learn how to prepare your church for 21st century growth at Pastors Conference hosted by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. This one-day session is designed for pastors with congregations who are reaching for the manifestation of God's glory during these last days. Pastors Conference will be held on Saturday, July 15th from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue, Wincote, PA. To register, call 215-885-2585, extension 314. Registration includes continental breakfast, afternoon lunch, and conference materials. The manifestation of God's glory will be poured out on this church. Are you ready?